Tonight is Christmas Eve, which means tomorrow is Christmas morning. Now, I've got a 5-year-old at home and a 3-year-old and an 18-month-old. And so I don't know about your story, but my kids, especially my 5-year-old and my 3-year-old, have been asking me how many days till Christmas since October. And so I'm not that good at math. And so I normally just say like more than 60. But it's here already. It's really unbelievable when you think about it. You know, time flies, and all of a sudden, I don't know what tomorrow looks like for you, but there's a lot of cultural pressure a lot of times. I don't know whose house you're going to. You're like, you're having that conversation, how long are we going to stay, you know? Or who's coming over your house, or what gifts you're bringing, or what gifts you think you're going to be receiving. This season is just, it's got a lot of emotion with it, a lot of excitement, but a lot of different ups and downs and feelings. There's at least three types of people in this room, okay? The first type of person is, for you, this Christmas is very special. I can think of several people in our church, I know they just got engaged, or they just had a kid, or they're pregnant, and they're just about to have a kid. Or they're in the new house with the new job in the new city, and life is going well for them. And right now, and it's okay, right now, the end of the year, Christmas, time with family, it's just a time to go, this is really exciting. There's a lot going on, and everything feels really special. But I realize, and it's taken me a while to realize this, but as a pastor, I've realized this, for many people, this is a very difficult time of year. Because it's a reminder of what maybe you don't have. It's a reminder of what you've maybe lost in the last year or two. Maybe you're without a spouse, or maybe you're without a parent, or maybe you're without the children you hoped you'd have, or maybe the children that were home are no longer home. And it's just, there's a lot of emotions stirred up with Christmas. So some are, it's special, some it's hard, but I think for all of us, for everybody in the room, this is just a busy, crazy season. I don't know if you feel that. I certainly feel that. Now that I've got kids, there are so many Christmas parties. We probably had between our family and our community group and our kids and school and everything else and family and friends, I want to say at least 10 different Christmas parties that we were going to. And I want to just say we only forgot to bring gifts to two. So that's a true story. We forgot about two of them with gifts, but everybody else, we were able to do it. So it's just a crazy season of the year. And so here's what I would like to do. I would like to bring in a crazy and complex season, a clear and compelling message. I just want to remind us, I think this is the job at Christmas Eve. We're talking about stuff that we talk about all year, the importance of Jesus Christ and what he came to do. But on Christmas Eve, it's a unique time to stop and double click for a moment and just say, okay, what was the birth of Jesus really about? Because I'm going to tell you a very familiar story tonight that most of you have heard. It doesn't matter if you're unchurched or de-churched or you've been coming to church every week. You've probably heard this story, but what I'm hoping tonight that we'd all be kind of bold enough. It kind of takes a sense of boldness to go, I want to try and read this for the first time. I want to try to hear this in a new way. That's what I'm hoping to do tonight. And so I'm going to give you the big idea of this sermon and of this text even before we start. So some of you, if you have to leave early, you're going to get the main idea right now. And if you're a note taker and you love taking notes, I'm going to give you the big idea in one sentence. And if you will memorize, you know, there won't be a test, but if you will remember and memorize this sentence, I really believe you're going to better understand what Christmas is about. You're going to better understand who Jesus was, why he came. You're going to better understand Christianity. Okay, I'm building this sentence up. It's not that great. Okay, but let me just simply give you this sentence. It should be behind me. But I think this is the center of the message. It's this. Jesus Christ, Jesus is with us to save us, and he saves us to be with us. In fact, what we're going to see tonight in a very familiar story that you've all heard is that an angel appears to a young girl. She's a teenager, most likely. Later than her early 20s. Appears to her, and then's going to end up appearing to Joseph, a young man. And when he appears to Joseph, the angel says, there's a lot of fear that Joseph's about to feel, and he's got a lot of questions, and he comforts him by telling him about Jesus. And he says, I want you to understand that Jesus really has two names. And we always say Jesus, but we're also going to see that he calls him Emmanuel. And I want to explain this because this is where we're going tonight. This will be a shorter, more simple message. But Jesus in the Hebrew means God saves, and Emmanuel means God with us. And so when you put those two realities together, you understand the heart of Christianity, and it's simply this, that God was with us. God became a human in the person of Jesus Christ. God got involved. God came down and lived among us for 33 years. He was with us in his birth, in his sinless life, through childhood and adolescence and teenager years, through all those years. He was with us not just to be an example, although he was, not just to be a good teacher, although he was, but that he was there and with us to save us from our sins by living the life we couldn't live and dying in our place. That's the first part of the message I'm going to unpack tonight. The second thing is simply this, that the reason that he saved us is to be with us, which I think is more common in Christian culture in the Southeast. A lot of times we think about salvation apart from relationship. We think about salvation apart from reconciliation. And what we understand in Christianity is that the reason God saved us was to be in a deep, meaningful relationship with us forever. In fact, it's very concerning to me, Christians who get very excited about their sins being forgiven so that they're not going to hell and they're going to heaven, but seem to have no passion for Christ, no pursuit of him, no love for him. And so I think the way to understand this is to look at Matthew chapter 1. Would you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1? It's in that chapter that Jesus is going to get these two names. He's going to get the first name, Jesus. And then we don't really call him Emmanuel a lot, but that wouldn't be another name. It's more of a description, but let's think about it almost like another name tonight. He's going to be called Jesus. Remember, that means God saves. And he's going to be called Emmanuel, and that means God is with us. And if you will understand those two realities, you will understand Christmas. If you will embrace those two realities, because those two realities confront the two major lies people are told. They're going to be told two major lies. The first lie is going to be that you can save yourself. No, God has to save you. And the second lie is going to be that God is somehow distant and disinterested and wants nothing to do with you. And that's a lie. God is with us. So open up to Matthew. Let me just say, if you're new here, maybe you're unchurched, you've not been to church, maybe it's been a long time, maybe you're seeking out Christianity, you thought maybe Christmas Eve's a good time to do it, we're glad you're here. Let me tell you, we're going to be in Matthew 1, which I think is just a great place to start. Here's why I say that. The Bible is divided in two sections, the OT and the New Testament, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament is the longer part. The New Testament is the part we really get to and understand why Jesus is here and why he came. And so we're going to be in the very beginning of the New Testament tonight. Matthew chapter 1 is the first chapter in the New Testament. We're going to look at the first chapter of the New Testament. We're also going to look at the first story in that chapter. You can turn to verse 18. And if you're in your Bible, the verses 18 to 25 will be on the screen. But if you're looking at your Bible, you might think, okay, there's a lot of names in verses 1 through 17. Do you see all those names? I'm not going to make anyone pronounce those. But those are all names. You're kind of like, well, what is the Hebrew phone book doing in the beginning of my New Testament? Let me explain for a second. All of those names were, if you were reading this as a young Jewish boy or a young Jewish girl or a Jewish man or a Jewish woman, you would read those names and you would immediately connect them to the Old Testament. You would immediately connect them to God being faithful. You would immediately connect them to a bunch of promises God made that he would be with his people, that he would be their God and they would be his people, and that he was going to save them and he was going to send a Messiah. So the way Matthew chapter 1 works, and this is important, is it moves from all of those names to the two names we'll call Jesus. It moves from all of those names that we called people to the two names we're going to call Jesus. Let's look together at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Very simple ideas here. It says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." What the birth of Jesus Christ is, and this is important to hear this, the birth of Jesus Christ, which you understand, and we're going to talk tonight about the virgin birth, the idea of the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth and the birth of Jesus Christ is an answer to a question, and the question is this: how could God be with us in order to save us? How? How could a sinless, holy, set apart, perfect, omnipotent, omnipresent God, how could he be with us? No one almost asks that question anymore. We don't think about God like people used to think. They don't ask those types of questions as much. But the virgin birth, it is a miracle. Christians believe in miracles. I can't fully explain it to you. But the virgin birth, I want you to understand, when you read this story, this is the way God was able to be with us to save us. Let's look at this story together. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, it took place this way. He's going to give us specific details. He's going to give us a historical account. Again, if you're here and you're skeptical and you've got a lot of questions about Christianity, let me encourage you by telling you that Christianity is based on historical events. The heart of Christianity is not about feelings. The heart of Christianity is not about myths or philosophy or ideology. The very heart of Christianity is the historical events of a real person. Isn't that amazing? At the heart of Christianity, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, we won't turn there, where Paul says, "I told you what was most important." What does he say? Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. That's the big E on the I chart. That's the bullseye. And tonight we celebrate and remember the first historical event in the life of Jesus Christ, being born to young parents. Being born to two parents, one named Mary, one named Joseph. Let me ask the kids. The kids can speak up and yell out here. Who was Mary? Any kids bold enough to say it? Jesus' mom, that's right. And then, come on, right after that, who was Joseph? Yeah, look at this. We got front and center right here. I love it, okay? Here's the main idea, guys. God chose a young man and a young woman to be the parents of Jesus Christ. And I want us to just think about this for a second, because both of these, Mary and Joseph, are both teenagers, most likely, the very oldest, their early 20s. I want you to try to read this story and think about what would it be like to live in a town with less than 200 people. They lived in a very small town. What would it be like to be in a very conservative, Jewish, moralistic, religious culture and be a young girl and find out that you're pregnant outside of wedlock? What would that be like? What would that be like as Joseph, the future husband who's now got a lot of questions and wants to do the right thing, but wants to be a man of integrity? Let's read this story. That's what's happening here. Matthew chapter 1, starting now in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed. Betrothal was a very serious form of engagement. It was like being engaged, except if you were to be unengaged, that would be considered the same as divorce. But it was a very serious legal time in your life. It was legally binding where you move toward marriage and you move toward the wedding. It could last up to a year or two. So this is the betrothal time when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and willing to put her to and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So here's what happens. You know the story. The angel comes to Mary. She's overwhelmed, but she says yes. She obeys. If you read the account in Luke, you get this amazing account of a young woman who says, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey your word when I don't even understand it fully. May we have more women like Mary in our church. We have a lot of young women in this church. Let me say, look up to Mary. Mary is a great example. Now, in my opinion, the Roman Catholics think too highly of her, but the average Protestant thinks too lowly. One of the only women in Scripture, nothing bad is said about her. Here she is, a young teenager, ready to embrace a life of difficulty and follow Christ. And then we need more men like Joseph. Joseph is a man of integrity who cares about a woman's reputation and wants to do the right thing. But they're caught in a very difficult situation. So much so that Joseph has to get away and he has to think about it, which is what we see happen next. Look at verse 20. But as Joseph, as he considered these things, all that Mary had told him, all the idea of a virgin birth, he didn't believe her. He was thinking about how different his life would be. He was thinking about all these decisions. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, and then he gives him these three words. Do not fear. Three words. I don't know if you know this. That's the number one command in Scripture. Do not fear. And now he comes to Joseph, a teenager, and he says, do not fear. And a lot of times we read this and we want to cross our arms, like I've told you before. And we want to go, that's right, Joseph. You have nothing to fear. You know, this is just obey the angel and marry the virgin who's pregnant with child and everything will be okay, I promise. But here's the truth. Remember, they're in a small town. People are going to think he's foolish for marrying some girl. They're going to say, oh, have fun raising someone else's kids. You know what I mean? There's his reputation's on the line, but we know from the Gospel of Luke that she's already been with child for a while, so probably 4 or 5 months pregnant. She's showing, so people already don't respect her. You have to understand, small town, Joseph and Mary are looking not just, oh, our wedding is delayed or messed up. They're looking at a life in a small town being misunderstood. That's hard to hear. The angel comes and says, it's going to be very hard for you for the rest of your life. Welcome to Christianity. It's going to be very hard for you for the rest of your life. Mary signs up. Now what will Joseph do? Let's look what Joseph does. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, where is Joseph? Where are you? Where am I going to get the resources, the motivation, the energy the love to do the right thing even when it's hard. Here's what the angel does. He points Joseph to God's word and who Jesus is. You know, that's what I basically try to do every Sunday. What does God's word say and who is Jesus in it? This is exactly what the angel is going to do to this teenager named Joseph who's about to adopt Jesus as his son and raise him. He says, do not fear. I want to tell you two things about Jesus. And if you will embrace these two things, you will understand Christianity and you will have the power to obey. Let's look at what he says. She will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus. Remember what Jesus means. God saves. Joseph, I want you to realize this. God saves. This isn't dependent on you. I didn't even ask you or Mary if this was okay. You know, he doesn't even ask Mary if it's okay. He just shows up. You're with child. Oh. He goes right to it. For he will save his people from their sins. Get that idea? God saves. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I want to look at these two things he says here about Jesus, because again, main idea of the sermon, main idea of the text, I believe is this. Jesus is with us to save us, and he saves us to be with us. So this angel appears to Joseph. He says, you're going to name your son, but you don't get to choose it because in the Bible, naming something meant you have authority over it. So God named Adam. Adam names the animals. Parents name their children. But no one gets to name God. No one can control God. No one can put God in a box. So he says, I'm going to tell you what I want you to name him. I want you to name him Jesus, and I want you to name him Emmanuel. I want you to remember these two great realities that God saves and that God is with us. This shows up right in verse 21. Look at this. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, God saves, for he will save his people from their sins. This is what makes Christianity unique. If you're here and you're like, what makes Christianity different from all the other belief systems and world religions and anything else? It's this idea that we believe that God saves completely. We believe there is nothing, hear me say that, there is nothing you can do to save yourself. You can't save yourself through religious activity, through church attendance or Bible reading or prayer. You can't save yourself by being a good person. You can't save yourself by just saying, I'm sorry. You can't save yourself by feeling bad about it. You can't even suffer and sacrifice to save yourself. It's incredibly humbling. Here, the main message of Christmas has a hard part to it. You can't save yourself. This is why the virgin birth happens, okay? I can't answer every question about the virgin birth, but what I can is tell you two things. The virgin birth tells you salvation comes from God. Mary and Joseph had nothing to do with it. And God says, you can't bring me down, but I'm coming after you. There's nothing you can do. You can't be good enough. You can't ask me. I initiate it. This is the amazing about God. Did anyone ask him to create the world? No. God initiates in creation. Did anyone ask him to reveal himself to us in his word? No, he initiates in revelation. Did anyone ask him to save them? No, he initiates in salvation. Get a big picture of God. Initiating salvation, writing the revelation to give us the Bible, creating the world to share it with us. Incredible. And then this amazing mystery, which I don't fully understand, is that in the virgin birth, why did that happen? It's the uniting of man and God. It's just the beginning. In the virgin birth, what you have is divinity and humanity united for the first time in a real meaningful way. In the person of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Because what we needed is somebody to represent both sides. Would somebody represent humanity? Well, no one could. Everybody was sinful and broken and turned in on themselves. Would somebody represent God? Yes. He's going to have to represent both sides. So here comes the virgin birth. And Jesus Christ comes into the world. Did you ever ask, why didn't Jesus Christ just come down on the weekend? Why didn't he just come, die on the cross, go back to heaven? It's because he had to be with us and like us in every way. He had to be a teenager, as difficult as those years are. Okay, he had to be an adolescent. He had to be a man, a young man, a boy, an infant. And in every stage, obey. That's the main message of Christianity. And then die for us in our place. Now, be very clear here. Look at what verse 21 says. For he will save his people from their sins. Not everybody is saved. You need to understand this. It says very clearly, Jesus Christ saves his people. What does that mean? People who turn to him. People who repent. People who receive and welcome what he's done, just like Joseph and Mary did. This idea that God saves his people. What does he save them from? From their sins. Do you want to be saved from your sin? From the power and the penalty and the pollution of sin? That's what Jesus Christ comes to do. Listen, a vague notion of God saves nobody. A vague notion that God loves me and God exists and God created the world saves nobody. The reality that God came after me in the person of Jesus Christ, lived the life I couldn't live, died in my place for my sins, that's the heart of the gospel. So that's part one. Jesus Christ saves us. But then here's the second thing we see with Emmanuel in verse 22. Look at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet 700 years before Jesus would be born. Behold, the virgin, that's Mary, shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God with us. Now, let me just say this again. There are two lies in religion. Don't believe them. The first lie is you can save yourself. And that lie is destroyed in the name of Jesus Christ. God saves you. The second lie is that somehow God is disinterested and distant. That also is a lie. We can never say God is a force because God has a face, Jesus Christ. That what God does, this is incredibly encouraging. While you were running away from God, God was running toward you. That is, I mean, you want to talk about what changes a heart, what opens a person's eyes is to realize they've done nothing. And God pursued after them. We can't climb to heaven. We can't work it. So God decided, I'm going to come down after you. We shouldn't be surprised only because this is the whole story of Scripture. What happens as soon as Adam sins? God says, where are you? God goes looking for him. Adam was hiding. What happens with Abraham? We think he's such a great guy. He's worshiping idols in the land of Ur. And God shows up and says, you, I'm gonna change your life. I'm gonna be your God and you're gonna be my child. And we're gonna change the whole world. A mighty nation will come through you. And then Moses, he's moping around. And then God shows up in a burning bush and says, take your sandals off. It's a holy ground. You're gonna go and speak to Pharaoh. Do you see what's happening here? He keeps showing up. He keeps going after people. David was a little shepherd boy. No, you'll be a king. I'm going to save you, change you. We're going to do something together. All of the disciples doing other things in all different professions, and Jesus Christ comes after them. The Apostle Paul trying to kill Christians. Acts chapter 9, Jesus Christ comes after him. Be amazed at this, that God saves us to be with us, but he's with us in order to save us. He's pursuing us. This is the great truth of Christmas. But Jesus isn't only with us to save us. This is the other important part. Jesus saves us to be with us. Listen, every good news about the gospel is only good news because it gets us to God. All the good news of the gospel is only good news because it gets us to God. Everybody wants their sins forgiven. Hear me say that. Not just Christians. Everybody wants their sins forgiven. You want to know why sins being forgiven is good news? Because I go, it's no longer an issue with me and God. I can now be a right relationship with God. Sin's not the issue anymore. I get God. I mean, the reason, hopefully, if you're in a fight with your spouse or your friend or your sibling or something, hopefully you want the fight to be over and forgiveness to happen. Why? Because you want them back. I don't like how it feels when we're not relating well. I don't like the icy feel. I want you. And so that's what Christianity does. It says we get God back. Why is eternal life good? Everybody wants to live forever. Eternal life's good because it's going to take that long to know God. Why is a brand new body good? I mean, a lot of us are looking forward to that. Okay, why is a brand new body good news? Because all of our senses, everything about us, it's going to take to fully enjoy God forever. Do you get the difference? And what I'm saying is, even as you look to 2018, realize the reason, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, God saved you to be with you. To have a deep and an abiding relationship with you, to walk with you, that you would pray to him, that you would seek him, that you would search and know about him in his word. This is the main theme in the book of Matthew. So the first time we hear about Jesus, what do we hear? That he will be God with us. And what is Jesus' final words in the book of Matthew? Jesus' final words in the book of Matthew is, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to baptize them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Incredible encouragement. In other words, Jesus Christ says, I want to be with you relationally, and I want to be with you missionally. Can I say that there is a lacking, there is a lacking in some people's experience of Christ because they're not on mission? There is something when you step out to say, I'm going to know Christ and I'm going to make him known, that in making him known, you know him more deeply. This is the story of Scripture. So let's look at what happened with Joseph. Verse 24. Excuse me. When Joseph woke from sleep, so he had had this dream where it's revealed to him who Jesus is. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth, and he called his name Jesus. I want us to look at one thing as we close together. What did Joseph do? Here's the short answer. He responded. He responded personally when God's word spoke to him about Jesus Christ. He heard, okay, Jesus is here to save. He heard Jesus is here to be with him, and he responded. That's all we're to do. We can't work for it, but we can welcome it into our lives. You can't work for salvation. What you do is you do the same thing that Mary and Joseph did, which is this. I don't understand everything. I know this doesn't make anything any easier, but I welcome Jesus Christ into my life to save me and be with me. Let me ask you, there's two groups of people in the room. The first group needs to realize the first sentence. They need to realize that Jesus Christ is with them to save them. That the whole reason Jesus came, the whole reason he lived a perfect life, the whole reason he went to the cross, the whole reason he died in our place and rose from the dead was to save you. And then what you need to do is you need to respond by just saying, I don't have to work for that, but I love it and I welcome it into my life and it's what I want my whole life to be about. For the rest of us, would you realize in 2018 that Jesus Christ has saved you to be with you? Saved you to know you more deeply, for you to know him more deeply, for you to be on mission together with him in this city and in your home and on your college campuses and all around. What would it look like if everybody in this church right now embraced those two realities, that Jesus Christ is with us to save us and that he saves us to be with us? Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for that in my own life to realize I want to just be amazed at the gospel, all that you did to be with us. Living the life, Lord, being an infant, being a child, being a young man, being a man, living a perfect life, being with us to save us. Lord, and I even want to more realize that you have saved me. Anyone in here is a Christian, you've saved us not just so we can have our sins forgiven and go to heaven. You saved us to be with us. But the final chapter, the second last chapter in the book of Revelation says that we will see you face to face and you will be our God and we will be your people. And that's kind of the pinnacle of what all the scripture is heading toward, Lord. So let us embrace that. Lord, wherever somebody is tonight, whatever one of the, part of that sentence they need to embrace, I pray that they would embrace it as we head into a new year, a new time to repent and believe the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name.